hear him saying, "Will you allow me to renovate in your heart and your life? You are the temple of the living God. Will you allow him to renovate and turn you into a house of prayer, a house of miracles, a house where he can do mighty things?" Yes, Lord, renovate. Yes, Lord, renovate. Yes, Lord, have your way. Turn us into houses of miracles, that wherever we step our feet, whatever words come out of our mouth, they are so in tune with you through our abiding in your presence, Lord God, that miracles burst forth. Lives get transformed. Bodies get healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. To give you a heads up in today, it's going to look a little bit different. I'm going to ask the worship team would stay. The Jeremiah and the others, you know, continue to play lightly. We'll pull that down because I don't want to leave this moment. I've got a shorter message that the Lord wants me to share to prime us, to prepare us and get us ready for what we're going to do to close our service. The situation in our world is still heavy. It's still thick. It still needs God's people to rise up and pray. But as I discussed the message with the Lord and as I felt him impress this on me, he says, they don't get it yet. That's not a knock on you. I think that's a knock on all of us. We don't get it. And so before we do what he wants us to do today, I'm going to share a little bit of the word and I'm going to hopefully encourage you, challenge you, set a fire, whatever needs to get done. But when we step into the time of prayer, that things actually get done, that it's not empty words, that it's not wasted breath. If we believe that the breath of God is in us, then every breath should be precious, and I choose not to waste any of the words that he gives me. I was reading this morning, it might have been a verse of the day, but it reminded me that his word will not return to him void, that it will accomplish everything that he had purposed for it to accomplish. And so we should think of the same way, that if we are little echoes of Jesus Christ and we're saying what he says, do we want those things to be wasted? I don't. If we're in the last days, if we are in the final hour, do you want anything that you set your hands to do to be worthless, to be burned up when he looks at it all at the end of the day? I don't. I want to do what he's called me to do. And I want to do it for his glory. I want to do it to make his name great. I don't know about you, but I don't want Jesus getting any bronze plaques. I want him to get the gold. I want him to get the best. Can we give him our best? Amen. So today, I'm gonna read quickly. Like I said, these guys are going to hang out with me. Thank you, guys. These guys are going to hang out with me up here. And I'm going to go through this somewhat quickly. We're going to do all the things that we need to do, but we're just kind of changing the order a little bit. I do not have this on the screen, so I'm going to ask that you pull up your Bibles, either digital Bibles or physical Bibles, with me today. And I'm going to be in the New King James Version. So some people already carry that with you. I planned ahead. But if you do not, it's NKJV in your Bible apps. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 15. Oh, thank you, God. God, I just ask that you seal this moment. I know that this is the now time to deliver your word, Lord God. I believe and I declare that it will not return to you void, but Lord, it will accomplish your purpose, not my purpose, your purpose, Lord God. Challenge us, strengthen us, guide us, prepare us for what is next, Lord God. We need these truths. We need your foundation. If we're built on any other foundation, Lord, it will crumble, it will fall, it will fail. But we want your foundation, Lord Jesus. this message might be a mini series, it might be a couple parter, but if you were to title it anything, the Lord's been speaking to me and he's been saying, rebuild the altar. Rebuild the altar. You guys can keep playing acoustic. Just keep it moving, keep it moving. Lord, we welcome you here. We want to be taught by your Spirit. Y'all, I'm trying to create space. If I just get up and teach something out of my knowledge, you will not grow. You will not be transformed. I want Holy Spirit to teach through me. I want his words to get inside of you. I want your life to be transformed. I want you to find the power that all the generals that have gone before us have found. And it's found in communion. It's found in abiding with the Holy Spirit. He is your teacher. Amen? He is your shepherd. All those of us who teach the word of God, we are under shepherds. We answer to him. So Lord, we want your word. We want your truth. I want to set the stage a little bit on this story as we dive in, because we're not going to read the entire chapter of 15. Please go back and study it. It's powerful. There's lots of truths here. It's why it's some of my favorite groupings of scripture. It's just, there's so much there for life. So there's a man, his name is Saul. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. He's the first king of Israel. Before this time, they'd had judges. And the last judge that they had was the prophet Samuel. But they said Samuel's sons didn't walk in the ways that Samuel did. They didn't do what Samuel did. They didn't pray or talk or whatever like Samuel did. They were different. And so the people said, we want a king. And here's where I believe they missed it. This is just Chris. But where I believe they missed it, they said, we want a king like the other nations have. Keyword, like the other nations have. Later, when we see King David rise up, God says, I am setting before you a king that I wanted you to have. Notice the difference between the two men. Notice the difference between the power and the blessing that flowed on the land when they did it God's way versus their way. Are you with me this morning? And ultimately, what broke Samuel's heart, and I love this about him, he said, God, don't answer their request. I'm paraphrasing. Don't answer their request. You're the king. They should be serving and honoring you. They don't need no man. And God said, no, we're going to do it. We're gonna go with this plan, right? Because he was teaching them something. But we have to remember, we have a king. We have the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, name above all names. When we forget that, that's when we get ourselves into trouble. Man will always fail. We can't help it. We're not him. But he won't ever fail. And if we get that, man, we've got the key to life. We've got the key to everything right there. And so he is raised up as king. It said at his coronation that he was hiding, and the NIV, I believe, words it, he was hiding amongst the luggage. But the problem is the guy was taller than everybody. And so if you could imagine, you know, he's hiding amongst the luggage and his head is just like popping up. And it's like, bro, you don't hide very well. You know, we see you. Come on out. But it said on that day he was changed into another man. So hear me, though men always fail, because we're not Jesus, when we have our lives submitted to him, we become changed into other people. And it takes a constant submission. If you start sounding like you again, go lower. If you start, you know, telling stories the way that you tell stories, I'm not saying they're all bad, but go lower. Let him tell the story through you. Let him give his flair. I'm not saying he doesn't want us to collaborate and contribute. I'm just saying that we need to be changed into other men. When Saul was yielded in that changing, when he remained humble, I believe God used him and wanted to continue to use and bless him. It's when he got outside of that and he started bending to the needs of the people. He started bending to the complaints. He started bending to what everybody said, what everybody thought, how everybody wanted to build, how everybody wanted to go to battle, how everybody wanted to do everything. And so when he's challenged, we're about to see this in a minute, but I'm giving you a little bit of a heads up. When he was challenged, guess who he blamed? The people. Technically, he wasn't wrong, but he made the choice. He decided to listen to the people instead of listening to what he knew God wanted. Are you with me today? So we're going to pick up in verse 10. And he's already got his hand slapped once, and God was trying to lovingly remind him what he had called him to do, how he had called him to live, and he's got his hand slapped once because he didn't do what he was told. So listen, as we get into 15:10 here, he was told to completely obliterate this group of people. That may sound bad to you, but this is the word of the Lord. He had a process and a structure, and this was his command. He desired obedience, and they did not do what God said. He spared King Agag, and we're going to find out what God says here, in starting in verse 10. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, 'I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments.'" And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal." Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." See, God didn't ask him to save the best. God didn't ask him to use his own discernment or judgment to nitpick and cherry pick what he wanted to do. He said, all of it belongs to me. I want all of it. And they said, "Oh, but we saved the best so we can sacrifice to the Lord." Where I come from, this is called a cover up. He did not listen. Now he's trying to save himself so he doesn't look bad. So that if he says that he has the right intention, and if he words it the right way, and y'all, I'm just going to say it. He used some Christianese. How often do you use the word of God to Christianese yourself into holiness, or to Christianese yourself into the quote-unquote favor of God, rather than realize he already knows your business? He's already read your mail. He knows how you talk. He knows how you act. You can't fake it with him. But in order to sound good, we want to say, I'm going to pick on someone different this morning. I'm going to say, "Hey, Jade." And I'm going to use all the Christian words. "Man, I was fasting and I was praying all night long. And I heard from the Lord. And I spoke in tongues for maybe 3 hours. And he gave me this long word. I'm about to write a book. And I'm going to write it for the people of God to encourage the people of God." If Jade had any bit of discernment, she'd like, "Dude, what in the world? What's going on right now? Why are you churching this up? That's the way I call it. You're churching it up. You're using all the big words, the pretty words, to make it sound glorious. Just say you need to be obedient to God. I doubt it, because you're trying to make it look pretty and you're dressing it up in a nice suit and tie, but it ain't pretty. Are you doing what he said? Are you praying? Are you witnessing to people? Are you telling people about him? But I feel like it's the notch in our belt. How can I look better than you? How can I seem like I'm doing more than you? It's that lie of comparison. Well, gosh, everybody's calling Travis and going over to his house and doing all this. Man, I'm losing my kingdom, so now I gotta make myself sound big. Are you with me today? I'm using examples, but hopefully this stuff is resonating with you. We do this. And I'm telling you right here, right now, it is absolutely disgusting to God. I feel it in my soul, guys. It is disgusting to him. He didn't call you to have that big Bible study. He might have called you to have a weekly Facebook and you have two people on. But my word of God says, despise not the small beginnings. Why are you trying to compare yourself to someone who's been faithful for years and you don't know what their journey's been? They might have been through literal hell, but all you get to see is the highlight reel, and you're comparing yourself to the highlight reel. You don't get to see the behind the scenes, the good, the bad, and the ugly. What in the world are we doing? Whose kingdom are we building? Whose name are we trying to glorify? If it's about the likes and the subscribers and the followers, I hope y'all know that's not what I'm caring about. So why are you? Why are we? Unless that is your mountain that he says, hey, listen, you are going to be the Facebook rock star. And I'm going to have you do X, Y, and Z. Unless he's told you that, and I'm stepping on your toes right now in the wrong way, I don't think that's any of us, but that's not for you. And I'll even say it this way. I could have all the likes in the world, but if none of them are transformed for the kingdom of God, it's worthless. Great, I have 600 likes. Do I have 600 souls? Are they getting transformed? Are they discipling? Are they making disciples? Because if they're not being changed, why does it matter? And guys, these are conversations I have every day. Now that I'm we're running our own business. We're doing the technical and consulting side, and that's what people want. They're like, how do I get the most likes? I said, okay, let's rearrange this. Maybe this is why God had me do this. Let's rearrange this. How about we get the most people saved? Let's start there and then figure out what the marketing strategy looks like. Amen? Does that make sense? Or is that connecting with us? And so Saul had it twisted. He thought he could tell the man of God who was talking directly to God what God said, what his intentions were, and if he sprinkled in a little bit of Christianese, he'd be good. You're seeing that. Well, because I know that God likes sacrifices. God loves him a good barbecue. I'm going to tell him that I saved the best and we're about to have a killer barbecue and he's going to bless what I just did, even though I was in sin. And guess what God said? Nuh-uh. If I wanted barbecue, bro, I got barbecue covered. Like, you're not going to trump me on this. You were disobedient. I don't want to touch that. I'm going to get a little graphic for you. Saul did the equivalent of hawking a big old loogie on the barbecue. Does anybody want a sample? No, I do not. No, thank you. All right? And he tried to pass that off as lovely. He tried to pass that off as beautiful. So continuing on in 16. And he gets a stern word from his friend, who is now remembering the authority that he had. And I would dare say Samuel probably got off maybe into a little bit more of the friendship rather than the father's side. And now God is asking him to return to the father's side. And so it's probably just as much cringeworthy for Samuel in this moment, I'm just being real, as it is for Saul. But listen to what he says. He gives him all this Christianese junk. What's the first word out of his mouth? 16. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Be quiet! How dare you do that? What are we doing?" He says, "I'm going to tell you what the Lord said to me last night." And he had the nerve to say, "Speak on." And so Samuel said in 17, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of all the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Bringing it back to our world. Because this is a not factual story, I'm going to go with it this way, and he knows. But this would be like God saying, through me, possibly, but Alan, God told you to start a business. And Alan has spent the last, the hypothetical story, 30 years not starting a business. But Alan goes around and telling everybody, yeah, I've got this great business. We're making all sorts of money. God has blessed us. Man, God is so good. And then someone goes in and inspects or audits Alan, and Alan does not have a business. Alan might be embezzling money, all kinds of weird stuff, right? It usually gets that way. And then I walk over to Alan, and Alan's like, yep, we're doing good. Man, we're tithing. I'm writing bigger checks than I ever have in my life, Pastor. Like, it's been awesome. God is good. And then I look square at Alan. I said, I just talked to the Lord, and he did not say that it's good. He says that you've lied. He says that you've polluted. You've defiled his altar. And then we're going to get back to good old Saul. So we're following. Everybody with me. Someone say, I'm with you.
With you.
And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and I've gone on the mission which the Lord sent me. And here's the lie, because this wasn't said. And brought back Agag, king of Amalek. And I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, someone say the people, oh no, took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Whoa, hold on a second. I thought it was the Lord our God. I thought it was the Lord my God. Why isn't that the Lord his God? Throwing that in there. Just watch his words. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, look, see, pay attention. To obey, someone say to obey, is better than sacrifice. I'll say it one more time. To obey is better than sacrifice. Let me give you a little nugget that I heard from a pastor, and it just wrecked me. He said, guess what? In the Bible, when the fire fell, think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He said, the fire fell on the obedience, not the sacrifice. Whoa, that'll just shift some things around for you. The fire falls, his power falls, his blessing falls, his approval falls on the obedience, not the sacrifice. Amen? Can we receive that today? And then he gives us this last part, and this is the last part we're going to read here. For rebellion, disobedience, disregarding what God said. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Wait a second, Chris, that don't exist today. Yeah, it does. Rebellion. Well, I don't want to do what they said. They're not the boss of me. Rebellion, witchcraft. Another pastor said it this way. I'm going to, Lord, cover us, help us to hear what you want to hear. Because this one's a little harsh. This one's going to take a little bit of a gulp. Go ahead and maybe gulp before you get it. Don't choke. He said, I don't counsel people who don't tithe, who don't give. He said, because if they cannot receive from the word of God that is clearly written down, clearly commanded in scripture, they will not receive anything that I have. I'm going to elevate it a step further. If people won't pray, why would they listen to anything that we have to say? If people don't serve, why would anything that I have to say, passionate about the word of God, passionate about what God has said to me because I pray, and I serve, Why would they listen to anything that you have in counsel for their life if they don't do any of the things that God has clearly commanded in Scripture? It's white and black. Whether you're a charismatic, whether you're a cessationalist, whether you're a Baptist, whether you're a Pentecostal, whatever, the Word of God tells us to do all these three things. So it's beyond whatever flavor you're in favor of, whatever view you pick, and you don't do any of them. So he's saying, why would I counsel you if you won't listen to God? How could Samuel help Saul in this moment when the one he disobeyed, when the one he basically spat in the face of was God, and he tried to cover it up? And that's exactly what he is. He wasn't looking for spiritual authority. He wasn't looking for someone to be his covering and to be able to speak things into his life. He was looking for someone who was his buddy, or so he thought, that would cover up his mess. Pray to the Lord your God for me, that we might go to the house of the Lord. He asked him to get a bite to eat afterwards. So are you looking for real authority? Are you looking to submit to something as unto the Lord and allow them to speak things into your life? Allow these men and women of God to speak into your life and to touch those painful points in your life that you haven't given over to him? Or are you just looking for someone to cover it up? Say a Lord bless me prayer, and to continue to walk out your disobedience. Like I said, this one's harsh, but if we think about rebuilding the altar, I'm gonna give you a recap of a short story, and we're gonna go back into a time of prayer and worship. But I was thinking about different men and women of God. We might even unpack this a little bit further next week. But I was thinking about King Hezekiah. Yes, my son's name is Hezekiah, but I'm talking about the King Hezekiah. And he was one of the men of God, just like David, just like Josiah, who said that he loved the Lord, his God, like no one before him or after him. That he was a man after God's own heart. It didn't say he was Hezekiah ben Ahaz. It says he was ben David. He was a son of David because he had a heart like David's. Are you with me today? And it said when Hezekiah began his rule, where all the other kings, for some reason, guys, it's crazy to me, but they left all the high places, all the things that people were going to. It was almost like, well, as long as they go to a church, I don't care where or how. And they didn't inspect. Like, are they really going to church? Are they really serving God? Because God didn't say worship at the high place. God didn't say worship to the snake, the bronze serpent that Moses gave them. They named it Nehushtan. And they started praying to it. Weird stuff, you know? And so he said, all right, one of the jobs of the king is to read the scrolls, read the law, understand what the word of God says. That was a commandment of the word of the Lord to the prophet. The prophet told the king, when you become king, you must know and you must do. You must encourage the people to do this. So he's looking at the law and he's saying, something's not lining up. Either God's wrong or we're wrong. Guess what? We're wrong. So he starts tearing down all this stuff. And guess what happens? He has this great moment of faith. And then Assyria, someone say Assyria, came up. Sennacherib, the commander of their armies. And here's some things that he mocked. Whose strength are you relying in? Is it Hezekiah? Can Hezekiah save you? Is it yourself? Can you do anything? If you can put men on these horses and chariots, we'll give them to you and we'll fight you. Like, he's getting real bold in this moment. Then he goes a little step further. I would have had a David moment, and I hope Hezekiah did in that moment. But he's like, is it your God? Then he started talking in Christianese, and he started saying, oh, but the Lord God has sent me. Right? Read the story. I'll give you the address in just 1 second. But he started talking Christianese, you know, Jewishness, I guess it would be a better way to tie it to this story. He started pretending to be a Hebrew and talking about the God of gods. He said, oh, but he sent me. Is he the one you're relying on? Because he sent me to do this. Lying. Then he said, is this really the land that God brought you to? Because my master can give you land that's better. And then he said, did God really tell you to worship here in this way? And so when I think about God, we're to rebuild the altars. What are the lies of the enemy? What are the distractions that the enemy is bringing? And what do those things sound like? Did God really say? What did he say to Eve? Did God really tell you that? He's shifting it. He'll use Christianese. Y'all, somebody needs to hear this today. The devil knows his scripture. That is not the thermostat that we use to verify, is this God or is this me? Or is this the devil? He knows scripture. But he doesn't know the heart of God because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit living in him. And so it doesn't sound right. It sounds twisted. It sounds messed up. Are you checking the things that you're hearing? Are you listening to the voice? And guess what Hezekiah did? The one thing, and I loved it. He said, don't answer him. Don't say anything. The guy then shifts his language. He starts speaking in Aramaic just so they listen to him. He starts cursing him and they're hearing him from the wall. He said, don't answer him. Don't talk to him. Don't respond. And then here's what Hezekiah did. And I was telling the team this morning what he should have done from the very first point. They bring back Eliakim. Who's the commander? Goodness. Y'all have to forgive me. Give me 1 second. I'll give you the address. Of course. It's one of those moments I don't give you the address. I'll post it online later. You guys can get the address. But anyways, Shebna, Eliakim, and then his commander of armies, I can't think of his name, but they all go back and they report to him what Sennacherib said. They go back to Hezekiah. This is what he said. Hezekiah then takes this note. I think of it as a scroll. I don't know what it looked like, but he takes this note and he goes up to the house of the Lord. He's a man on a mission. He gets on his face. And he spreads this out before the Lord. He says, Lord God, look what this man has said against your name, against this place, against your people. Rise up and defend us. He should have done that from the beginning. But after all his life, it said that everything that he did, he prospered up to that point in the story. It said everything that he did prospered. But he thought because this man with a bigger army came against him, that maybe he would be challenged. Maybe he wasn't called by God, or maybe God couldn't defend him. I don't know what he was thinking, but he had this moment of doubt. And it took hearing all these lies, all this junk, before he laid it out before the Lord and said, God, defend us. God, save us. And then I don't know where mine is. But guess who comes strolling in? Isaiah, the prophet. My Isaiah is resting in the presence of the Lord. He's getting it dropped in his dreams. Bless him, Lord. But Isaiah rolls in. And Isaiah confirms what we already know to be true as believers. God has heard you. God will defend you. This army is nothing compared to the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts. And so I'm telling you today, we talked about victory last week. But if we can get before God in his altar and we can make this space holy and we can say, Lord, I do not want to build my altar. I do not want to build my church, my kingdom, my platform, my name, but I want your name and yours alone to be lifted high in this place. Defend your people. Then I believe we truly become a house of prayer. Jesus got a picture of this when he stepped foot in the temple, and this is the last thing I'm going to say here. And I'm going to ask Alan to join me in just 1 minute. Matthew 21:13. Jesus walks into the temple. And what does he see? But the people of God, the priests, the ones who understand the law, a bunch of guys here. But every one of them, in his mind, based on what they were doing, he calls thieves, robbers. Matthew 21:13 is where it's at. He says, my house shall be called. It's a way of saying it should be known for. it should precede it, because there's so much prayer going on here, there's so much life and power of God going on here, that its reputation should be that of, it's a house of prayer. But instead, you've given it the reputation that it is a house of thieves and robbers, because you're stealing from my people. Now, to me, that can mean a number of things. Are we preaching the word of God? Are we preaching the gospel? Are we preaching our gospel, his gospel or ours? Are we loving on his people? Guys, some churches, some believers, they don't get any further than, I got saved. How long have you been saved? Oh, about 20 years. But you're still in that baby phase where you never grew up. You never advanced. You never started telling people, working out your faith and then telling people about your faith. And so you stayed a baby. You still talk like a baby. You still pray like a baby. You still act like a baby. I'm not being mean to you. I'm just calling out the reality. Some of us can't pray for more than 1 minute. Don't even start on praying in tongues, y'all. You're like, whoa, I don't know. Y'all already heard my story. I prayed 3 words in tongues for 5 minutes and I thought I was going to die. I was like, they're going to think I'm a fraud. They're going to think I don't know what tongues is. They're going to think it's something else. Like, God, I'm just trying to do it. So I just kept saying the 3 words. And then I tried to help the Holy Spirit. So I was like shifting the words around a little bit, so it sounded a little bit different. And here, newsflash, guess what? Because they were focused on Jesus, they didn't call out once, hey man, you prayed the same 3 words. What I was fearing, they didn't even say. They were just like, yeah, man, that was a good time. I felt built up in my spirit, don't you? I was like, yeah, that's it. Yes, let's do this. Some of us won't read our Bible. Goodness, pick a version. I don't care what version you read. I don't believe Jesus cares what version you read. Just read your Bible. He'll work all that out. Do you trust him? I'll give you some recommendations. But man, just pick one. I'll buy you one. I'll buy you a Bible and a journal, because he says stuff when you read it. And you probably should write it down. And if you're worried about writing it down in here, which I don't think Jesus is, but if you're worried about writing it down in there, I'll get you a journal and you'll write it in the journal instead. But we got to be faithful in the little things, and we often don't even do that. How will we know what our master says, what our father says over us, if we won't read what he has said? And so that leads me into my last and final point. Chris, God's quiet. I'm not hearing his voice. He was so loud, and I got everything, and we were doing good, and now I can't hear anything. And I'm in disagreement with this. Some will say, oh, it's the dark night of the soul. We all go through it, blah, 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 blah. I don't really care about that. Here's what my nugget is for you. As it pertains to my journey, I've lived this. My nugget is, what was the last thing that God said to do? And did I do it? Because oftentimes we complain and we whine. Or we say, I can't do it. Surely you ought to have picked somebody other than me. I can't do that. I'm going to bring it to reality a little bit further. I believe that God spoke to me approximately 12 and a half years ago. That's about how long I've been with Dell, to start my own business. It took me 12 and a half years and a workforce reduction with them paying me in order to do what he said to do. I think that was the nice version. I could have totally got the not nice version. Right? But I need you to think, what am I passionate about? What am I skilled for? What do I love? What type of people and opportunities and situations continue to come in my way and I push them off as, I don't want to deal with that. Give you an example. Man, Chris, I can't help but drive down the street. This is longer than I thought, but this is all free. I can't help but drive down the street and I've always got a homeless person asking me for money. What in the world, man? Well, hey, I'm here to tell you that there's a good chance, because Jesus loves the homeless, somebody say amen, because he does, that there's a good chance that you probably ought to be starting a ministry of some sort to minister to the homeless in the city so they stop being homeless. Amen? Because that's what I believe God's good and perfect will is for them. And he's using you to play a big part in that, but you keep running from it because of X, Y, or Z. Whatever your issue is. And so what I encourage you to do, what I had to do in my life in many of these areas, is I had to ask some questions. And so I asked, what is it that I'm drawn to? People, things. And then what have you already given me that maybe I'm not stewarding well? What resources, what skills, abilities, knowledge, favor have you already given me that I'm not stewarding well? Then I go to my face and I say, I'm sorry. And I mean it. Because I don't want that to stop me from hearing his voice. Because like David, I can't bear not hearing his voice. His voice is life to me. And so I want to move my life in the path of obedience so that I continue hearing his voice. And so here's what God often says to me, and I'm going to say this to you prophetically towards your thing. So we're centering on do the last thing that he said. And here's maybe some questions that you asked, and here's his response. Yes, I said it. That thing. Yes, I said it. Yes, I want it done. Yes, I asked you to do it. Yes, you have everything that you need. So your action now is to do it. To go. To allow your yes and amen to proceed before you, and then pretend there's a string hung on that as it's going before you and it's pulling you forward. Because sometimes the first step is the hardest. But make that step. And what I found in my life, in my journey, the moment I walked in the first step of obedience, even if I thought it looked ugly, even if I thought it looked stupid doing it, even if I thought I was messing it all up, because we often do mess things up because we're human, but he fixes all that. And as I did that, all of the strategies, all of the plans, all of the word, my little funnel just became bigger. And now more stuff passed through than before. Are you with me today? And so I don't know what your situation is. Alan, would you come join me? I don't know what your situation is. I don't know the last thing that he told you. But I pray that today you don't leave without someone praying for you for this situation. And in this time, we're going to close our services today. We're going to send you out. But before you leave, we want to spend time in prayer. And the challenge that I have for you in this regard is every week, every Tuesday, we meet for prayer. Kathleen, what time is it? Is it 6:30? We meet at 6:30.